Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Tonight we're going to cover the books of 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude, all in one night. And so let's get right into it. The book of 2 John, it's believed to be written, it's not believed to be written by John, it was written by John, but believed to be written from Ephesus in about 85 or 90 A.D. The theme of the letter of 2 John is abiding in truth. As John, you'll see, uses the word truth, commandment, and teaching 12 times in this really brief letter. 2 John 1 verse 4, listen to what John says. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, now he's either writing to an actual woman or to the church. There's a lot of there's not a clear consensus on that. He said, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love. That we walk in obedience to His commands, as you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. And so notice he said, it brings me great joy when you walk in truth. And that's one of the things that, that of course we're called to do as believers, is to walk in truth, to have our lives governed by truth. Truth isn't subjective. Circumstances vary. Circumstances move. Any circumstance, good or bad, can move up and down. Truth is a constant. In our culture today, really, if you really want to get down to what's under attack, the very thought that truth exists is under attack. In our culture, we use terms like this. If this is an Oprah term, what is your truth? That, and I don't mean to offend Oprah, but that's stupid. There is no such thing as subjective truth. It's like saying, I'm standing here. Well, what's your truth? Well, I don't think he's standing there. Well, I think he is. Well, your truth is just fine. A truth is something that is immovable. A truth is something that is a truth, is a truth, is a truth, is a truth. And there is no such thing as your truth and my truth. And in our culture, that's what's happened. And really, It's eked into the church. Do you know that years ago, to mention the subject about gay marriage in church and begin to talk about it from a biblical perspective, not a judgmental concept or to put people down, but simply to say, that's not God's will, that's not God's word, that, do you realize that that would have taken about that long, 15, 20 years ago in the church? But do you know today, that there will be people who will come to this church that will struggle. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. Well, you don't have to judge people. But you know, how many of you understand when you stand before God, He doesn't give a care what you and I think. When you stand before God and say, well, God, let me give you my truth. How many of you know He is truth? And He's not interested. God's been around a long time. He hasn't watched the news. He hasn't listened to all the people pontificate. He's probably listened to them. But the fact of it is, truth is truth. And that's really what John was saying. I want you to walk in this truth. And he said, now the way you're going to do that is that you follow His command. His command was that you walk in the love of God. Jesus taught us about love in John 15, verse 9. Of course, the same writer. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another. Now here's the catch. As I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus gave us the quality of love to live or to walk by. He said, I want you to love the way I've loved you, as I've loved you. And He said, when you walk in my love, That's my joy, and it will remain in you. And your joy will be full. The absence of the love of God living out of my life and your life, you've experienced it, I've experienced it. When you live outside of that realm of the love of God, that is God caring for you, loving for you, you don't deserve it, God being patient, kind, long-suffering with you, gentle, not taking account of evil done to him, paying no attention to suffered wrong, that's what love is. He said, when you live that way, your joy will be full. And yet, anybody ever had seasons in their life where you just get whatever for whatever and you start to let go of that kind of lifestyle and love, the walking in love lifestyle, your joy will disappear in a day. I don't care what good's happening in your life, you will not live in joy. Your joy being full is directly connected to living and abiding in the love of God. And it's interesting that he said, as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Now I want you to do that for one another. And I want you to do it as I have loved you. Now here's the question. How has God loved you? How has he loved me? Has it been conditional? No. It's been completely unconditional. How many of you know the love of the Father for every human being, even people that died and went to hell, the Father loved them. So if he loved them, how do you let that happen? God so loved the world, he gave his Son that wouldn't happen. But he who has the Son has life. He that has the Son does not have the Son does not have life. He paid an amazing price to purchase you and me, didn't he? And yet he's telling us here, he said, I want you to love as I've loved you. And people don't, none of us, anybody here merit the love of God? Anybody here deserve it? Anybody you've done enough, given enough, prayed enough, whatever enough that you now earned or merit or now God is obligated to love you? None of us. He said, I want you to love people that way. I want you to learn to love people independently of how they treat you. Now that doesn't mean you don't have boundaries and you don't, you certainly do. You don't let people injure you and harm you. But he is saying this. You have no right to change the way you act toward a person and the way you treat a person based on what they do. If they're mean and evil to you, that's why he said you be good to those who injure you. Now that, again, that doesn't mean there's a boundary there. You don't let people injure you and injure you and injure you. But you also don't get bitter. You also don't live in unforgiveness. You also don't make people that you're in relationship with earn your favor or their favor back. You don't, God doesn't do that with us. And how many of us were guilty of that? We love somebody or we're in a relationship with somebody and we make them earn the favor back. I'm not talking about trust now. I'm talking about being kind to people, being good to people, believing the best for people. We've all been injured by people. And I think some of the worst things that can happen to you are in relationships are when people lie about you. I don't mean when you're wrong, they're wrong, and there's always two sides. I mean when just people are just, well, for whatever reason, there's just something wrong going on in their life, and they choose to lie. I mean, lie. Just lie. And you know, it's a lot easier to forgive when you know you have a part in it. But when you don't, and somebody's just doing stupid stuff, you can almost feel justified not to love them. Like, God understands this. In fact, if God were here, he'd probably smack them around. And you can start to feel justified in being wrong. And really, that's what John's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That we need to love one another the same way he loved us. And then John went on to talk to us about not being deceived. In 2 John chapter, there's only one chapter, verse 7. He said, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver in the Antichrist or against Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. See, Jesus makes it clear that walking in love, John is making it clear that walking in love is about your relationships you have with people. But dealing with deception is the relationship you have with truth. And that's where you want to draw a line. The way you deal with people should be dealt with out of a context of walking in love. But the way you deal with deception is about your relationship with truth. Not everything's right. Not everything's true. And again, as John was concerned then, nothing's changed. It's true today in the church. There are churches today, and I don't mean this critically, it's just, this is not a criticism, it's just a sorrowful fact. There are churches today, and it, you know, there were the, I don't mean to be critical, but the Frozen Chosen Church, where they ordain homosexuals, and there's no right, there's no wrong, and there's no judgment, and by the way, there's no Bible, and eventually there's no virgin birth, and there's no Savior. You do know that there are pastors in many churches that don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That sounds hard to believe, doesn't it? Now, we would look at that from our perspective and say, well, that's not even church. That's just a form of God. And yet, we could look at that and be easily judgmental. But I could tell you that in churches just like this one. In fact, I would tell you this. This weekend, when we finished the series on Decision 2012, and I bring the Bible perspective on gay marriage, there will be people that will get offended, get up, and leave right in the middle of it. Now, can you imagine that in church? Guys, you couldn't have had that happen in a bar 30 years ago. You'd have less people offended in a bar room 30 years ago than you would in church today on that same subject. Why is that? Because truth has become subjective. Deception gets into people's hearts. And once you accept something as truth that it isn't, then you begin to, you build off of that deception. Either you walk, Jesus said, His word is truth. And so everything I live in my life has to be subjective and subjected to truth. Not what I feel. That's why the Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Truth is where you find your foundation that's immovable. Now, we're going to talk about that subject very redemptively, because the Bible always approaches subjects not just with truth, but with mercy. But if you're not careful, people will just take the mercy side, and they avoid the truth of it. And so it's real important that John was trying to get that across to them. He made it clear that walking in love was about your relationship you have with people, and that would be. But dealing with deception is about your relationship with truth. Third John. Which kind of these three books kind of carry the same kind of thought. Third John was written by John to Gaius from Ephesus around 90 AD. The letter emphasizes the demonstration of truth or error in a believer's life. Third John, the second verse, he said, he was writing to Gaius, he said, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And then he talked about being faithful to the truth and then walking in truth. In verse 3, he said, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We're called to be loyal or faithful to the truth, and it's to be demonstrated by our walking it out. It's why in this political season, when as a Christian, I saw a post on my Facebook today that I didn't post it, but it was from me. It was somebody took a statement I made on our staff, and whoever did that, thank you, it was really nice, and took a statement that I had made in one of the messages and put it on my Facebook page. And it talked about that as Christians, we are not to be loyal to any political party or to anything the government may or may not give us. But we are to be loyal to the truth of God's word and the doctrine of Jesus. That's what should govern a Christian's life. And yet there are so many Christians that they even approach, and nothing gets more daily life than voting. And you know, a lot of people get offended that we even talk about it. These things are so interesting, and I don't get offended when people get upset. I mean, people have a right to get upset. I mean, everyone has a right to an opinion, but I have a right not to care. No, that's what John was trying to get across to them. You've got to live by truth. He said, God, I want you not just to walk in the truth. I want you to be faithful to the truth. Nothing else. You don't be faithful to how you feel. You don't be faithful to what you want. You be faithful to the truth. And when you live by truth, Jesus said, if you know the truth, it will set you free, make you free. What's the opposite of freedom? Bondage. So if the truth will make you free, what will the absence of truth do? It'll bind you up. Why did he find no greater joy than why people were faithful to the truth? Walking in the truth? Because he knew it would bring them freedom. And we are called as Christians to be loyal or faithful to the truth of God's Word. Our highest loyalty needs... See, God and His Word are one. Jesus is the Word made flesh. You can't separate God from His Word. You can't say you're loyal to God and then not loyal to the Word or loyal to the truth of His Word. And so that's where I would encourage you, and all of us as Christians, in our everyday life, we have to be faithful to the truth. When you go to work, the Bible says that as an employee, that you should serve your employer, not with eye service or a man pleaser, but as unto the Lord. That you give them the best like you're serving Christ. And yet, if you work in a real world environment, how many of you work where there are people? Okay? How many of you ever, I think it's safe to say, maybe you haven't been treated like you should have at work. Is that fair? That there may be been promotions that you thought, and maybe you were right, were coming your way, but somebody had some political whatever and got that which you thought you really worked hard for. And you can begin to justify giving less than your best. You can begin to justify carrying an attitude where you work. You can begin to justify, well, you know what? I show up late because you know what? They don't give me the best. I'm not giving them my best. No one knows it, and you just begin to slowly eke things away. You can even, people even justify stealing from where they work. I'll get even. I forget who was telling me this, I think it was my younger brother, but about one of the shows with Art Linkletter. The kids do the darndest or say the darndest things from the 50s. And they asked this little boy about what his dad did at work. He said something to the effect, he said, well, my dad makes toilet paper. He said, well, how do you know? He said, what do you mean? He said, every day in his lunchbox, he brings 2 rolls of toilet paper home. Before long, if you don't live in truth, you can do anything. You can justify anything. People who don't live in truth justify affairs. People who don't live in, that's where it starts. See, there becomes foundational things that this is the truth in my life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you have a movable rock. But when you don't live by truth, and when truth is not, when truth in your life and my life is not immovable, we now are subject to how we feel. We're subject to how somebody treated us, or didn't treat us. We're subject to what we want, instead of what God says. So when I look at the political world, look, I think it's safe to say a lot of us are largely disappointed. In the political life of this nation. And we have a very, I think it's very easy to criticize it. But you know, the truth of it is, it's just a reflection, not of the world, it's a reflection of the church. It's a reflection of how the body of Christ has not done its job. And all we see is what's out there, is what is not coming out of places like this. My prayer is that every church in America preaching the gospel was expanding and growing at some level. And if that happened, we would be influencing our culture, listen, with truth. I had lunch with, breakfast with Denny Patton the other day. Denny's the founder of Silver Ring Thing. And it is, he has been interviewed, I can't even count the amount of times. Everything from every Good Morning America to whatever the other morning talk shows are, I don't know all the names. Every news network, 60 Minutes, MTV did a special on it. When he came and Silver Ring Thing was here, we had about 1,000 teenagers. A French film crew was here filming it. And they constantly asked him the question. Last week, passed the milestone of 100,000 kids putting on rings. Isn't that awesome? 100,000 kids. And time and time again, he's asked this question. Do you really think that kids are going to remain abstinent because they put on a ring? He said, well, Do you think that's why we do it? To make kids abstinent? He said, well, yeah, isn't it? He said, no. We do it because it's the truth. And we tell these kids this because it's the truth. And to the degree they can live in the truth, it's the degree they'll live free in their life. We don't tell them to do this because we're prudes or we think it's easy. We tell them this because it's true. And he asked them, he said, do you tell your kids not to steal? Well, if a child's going to steal, do you just tell them, well, everybody steal? Or do you tell them there's a higher standard to live? And because it's so, even parents, let me tell you what he told me. He said, you know, John, I'm finding youth pastors and pastors really not wanting to buy into the silver ring thing anymore. And you know what they tell him? He said, you know what, Denny, I got to tell you, we're just happy if our sons and our daughters, to be honest with you, they're not on drugs or gay. We got to tell you the truth. Just so they're sleeping with someone of the opposite sex, you know what? We'll draw our battle line somewhere else. In church. Not a backslidden kid or an uninformed or not biblically aware parent or a child that doesn't have that knowledge. I'm talking about leaders. John, see, these things aren't just in the Bible. They easily can infiltrate into our lives. It can happen to any of, it happens to all of us. That's why the Bible said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove for yourself what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Truth is not subjective. Now, because you say you live by truth, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're always governed by it. But you always have a bedrock from which to come back to. That you always know where you stand. You always know what's right. Even if you fail, even if you sin, even if you miss the mark, you know what you've missed. But how can you redeem someone who doesn't know they need redeemed? How can you help someone get back to the truth if the truth is subjective? And that was an incredibly important issue of the day, and you can see it's equally important today. And in the book of Jude, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Same daddy, different, same fathers, same mother, different dads. Of course, Jude's dad was Joseph, and Jesus' daddy was God the Father. The theme of the book of Jude, again, is contending for the faith in the last days. Well, I'll tell you what, that's relevant, isn't it? And look what he said in the third verse. He said, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, that's what he wanted to write about, salvation. He said, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men. Now listen, men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. You'd think that was written yesterday. In fact, if you want to take, look, and I want to really preface this, because I don't want you to think I'm saying people that speak primarily on the subject of grace are off base. I don't believe that. But any emphasis God brings into the church, people easily get off into a ditch. And that's happening with the grace of God today. And I don't mean the people that are, there's no one I'm thinking about on television. People like Andrew Walmeck, Joseph Prince, these are wonderful ministries, okay? They focus on the grace of God, so I'm not categorizing a minister or ministry, okay? But anytime God begins to move in that area or any area, then people take it to the extreme. I have friends that they're really spearheading the message of grace in the body of Christ. And you know, one of the struggles they're trying to battle right now with Christians is universalism, that everybody's saved. If Jesus died for all and died, then everybody's saved. No one even has to give their life to Jesus. Everybody's going to heaven no matter what. And that is not some corner thing happening over here in left field. It's trying to move into church. trying to move into people's lives. Now, what does that cost people? Well, it costs you your eternity. If you tell people they don't need a Savior, and they die in their sins, can there be anything more godless than that? Than taking away the purchase price of their redemption and their opportunity for salvation. And so in Jude, he said, I want you to contend for the faith. And I want you to understand there are godless people, people not governed by the will of God, who will change God's word, in this case, into a license for immorality, deny Christ. And then he talked about the consequence of departing from the faith. He said, though you already know this is verse 5, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, this is in the fall of Satan, but abandoned their own home, these have been kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah, with the surrounding towns, gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Verse 11, woe to them, they that have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. Everybody say divide you. Now, remember this, that division is one of the most wicked things in the church. Because let me ask you this. How many of you would like your body to get divided tonight? If you get your body divided, that's a bad night. If you got a phone call and said, so-and-so your love's in the hospital, what's wrong? Their body's divided. How many of you know, bad night? If your physical body gets divided, that's bad. If the body of Christ gets divided. Do you know that most division in the church comes on the back of doctrine? False doctrine? And often, and not, I'm not putting anybody down for it, but there'll be a group that says, this needs to be said in the group. And then before long you have camps surrounding subject, and none of it's about God, none of it's about Jesus, none of it's about loving people. And it's very, very dangerous. And that's just if somebody's just ignorant. But there are people that are divisive. I can't tell you how many times, see, my job as a pastor is to guard the sheep. Now I try to be as kind as I know how to be. And I mean, I really mean that. I don't ever try to hurt anybody's feelings or be harsh or cutting. As little as humanly possible. Until somebody comes up to me and tells me what they're sent here to do. And I can't tell you how many times through the years people will come up, the Lord sent me here. I've had people come and say, the Lord sent me here to oversee you. I said, well, he did. But he didn't tell me. Or they'll say, the Lord sent me here. I just have a word for this church. I don't know you. I don't know anything about you. Well, I just feel like I have to say something to the congregation. Not here you won't. Well, the Lord told me to. We'll drag you out. I mean, you get up and do that, I'll ruin any service to save you. And that, no, you don't do that here. How many of you let somebody come into your house and discipline your kids and talk to your kids? They don't even know them. How many of your children ever needed a spanking when they were little? Well, there's another problem with truth. People don't even believe you can do that today. Anything you say, you almost have to go back and give 50,000 scriptures. A 4-year-old that needs a little pop on the bottom because you have to discipline them. Which is in the Bible, okay? And you're going to discipline your child. And you're going to love on them. And how many of you let a stranger come in and do that? Anybody here? I mean, you'd never let somebody do that, right? Because you know they wouldn't love your child. You don't know what they do. You don't know their intent. Well, people will come in and ask that stuff. I mean, now people don't do it much anymore, but they used to in the years gone by. We'd like this or like that. And I just be real. I said, no, you can't do that here. And you know what? Those people usually give you a prophecy before they leave. I mean, all of a sudden they go to having a word for you and then they give one to me. The Lord says you're going to this or that or this church is going to... I've written Ichabod over the church and crazy stuff like that. The glory has departed. I'm thinking, well, I don't know about the glory's departing, but I know someone that's departing. No, you can't do that. And what he's simply saying here is that you and I have got to understand there. He said, there's a consequence of this. And he gave a whole list, went down to Korah's rebellion. He said, but the intent of these men are to divide you who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Look at the list that he went through. And we'll go through. Now let's go one by one real quick. Here's the list of what he said that happened to those who went away from truth. Those that were delivered from Egypt, but then later judged. How many of you know God delivered all of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? But later in the wilderness, those who departed from God's word and God's way and truth were judged. Out of a million plus adults, only two entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else died in the wilderness. And in fact, they died young. In Psalms 90, Moses laments the death, how young people were dying. And here's the scripture when he said, he said, it's appointed unto men. He said, they're only living they're 70 years and by reason of strength, 80. He said, they're only living to be 70 or 80 and they're dying. We today look at that like it's a good long life, 80 years old or plus. That wasn't a promise of God that you live 70 or 80 years. Moses was lamenting in the wilderness. They're dying young. Remember, he was 120. Man, they're dying as kids. 70, 80 years old. They're dropping. He was lamenting in Psalm 90. And because they would not believe God, God said to them, your children, who you said would be a prey in this wilderness, they I will bring into the land that you despise because you would not believe me. And the outcome, this is in the New Testament. And this is where you have to be careful with the teaching of grace. This is in the New Testament. I've actually heard people say to teach grace in the extreme, well, you know, Jude didn't have the revelation yet. Crazy stuff like that. This is in the Bible. It is inspired of God for us to know that when we move off of truth, what happened to those in the wilderness, as an example, that can happen to us. Then he refers to the angels that fell when Satan fell, and the Bible said they're now bound in chains. Remember when they ascended, they tried to overthrow heaven? Can you imagine? Talk about moving away from truth. Then he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said the city where Sodom and Gomorrah was concerned was filled with sexual immorality and perversion. Now, it's very different to say sexual immorality and perversion than to call people names. Those are people Jesus died for, that God wanted to redeem. When Jonah went to Nineveh, Nineveh was a wicked city. And Jonah did not want to go because he knew that if he preached and they repented, they wouldn't be judged. And God loved the people of Nineveh. And when Jonah went and finally did preach to them after he got out of that whale thing, because he didn't want to go, the whole city repented. God doesn't want to judge people. God never wanted to do what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, if you read back with Abraham, Abraham interceded and God would have spared it for 10 righteous in the city. There weren't even 10. And yet, because of their moving away from truth, their moving away from godliness, they were destroyed. Cain's rebellion against Abel's sacrifice results in a curse coming on his life. And it talks about Cain never being able to ever produce again like he should have. The ground would never produce again for Cain. And Cain was an outcast. And it cost him. Balaam's error of putting money first. And then remember the angel that was going to kill him because he was going to go give the prophecy. He was paid money to go give a prophecy and to speak a curse over the people of God. And of course he didn't. He said, no, I can't do that. And finally, they kept upping the ante. Finally, Balaam said, for money, I'll do it. And you know the story. He was riding the donkey. And the donkey, God's so merciful. I think an old donkey knew more than the prophet. God opened the eyes of a donkey to see that angel ahead and with a sword, and that donkey stopped. And Balaam's beating that thing, telling it to go. Finally, it pushes him up against the wall and crushes his foot. And Balaam's about to kill that thing. He said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the donkey talked to him. I got to tell you this story. I was preaching in Michelle's home church with their pastor. And he told the story. And how many of you remember Dr. Phil Richards? How many of you heard Phil? Phil's from he's just a Bible student, and I mean, he really doesn't have a whole lot of other context in life other than Bible. And so Bible words to Phil are just Bible words, okay? So I finished ministering at his church. Here's what he said. And he didn't laugh because he didn't get it, and the rest of us fell on the floor. He said, you know, Brother John, you sharing tonight reminds me of Balaam's donkey. How God, you know, could use people and just and speak a word in season. Dead serious, he said, we need more asses speaking in our churches. And I just fell out. He kind of looked at it. He said, what? And he was dead serious. He goes, no, brother, I'm serious. We need more asses speaking in our churches. I went, all right, Phil. I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but anyway, it's a true story. That happened to me. And Phil Richards did it. So y'all tell him when you see, in fact, when you see Phil Richards, you say, you know, Brother Phil, I just think we need more. Okay, you can just, that's a true story. Actually happened. And, but Balaam put money ahead of truth. He did what he did for gain. And that angel was about to kill him. Because God was not going to let someone he anointed to speak over his people speak a curse over them. And then, of course, the donkey turned around and talked to him. Said, why are you beating me? Can you imagine? Well, I don't believe that. Well, listen, if God can use you, he can use the donkey. Why not? He's God. I mean, he's God. What's the difference between a human and a donkey? I mean, in the sense of you're God. I mean, he made both of them. One, he made in his likeness and image. And the one he made in his likeness and image sometimes act like that donkey, but that's another story. And they had a little conversation back and forth. They're talking about, basically said, if it wasn't for me, you'd be dead. And the error of Balaam was that he put money ahead of God's plan for his life. How many people do that today? How many people are too busy for God because they need to make money? How many people make decisions about money, and they don't even think about the outcome. How many people are so busy making money, they can't even come to church? They can't even put God first. They can't give God a day to put the word in their life and to make the things of God a priority in their family because they're busy making money. No different than Balaam. Because money will come and go. And the older you get, the more you realize it goes. And so do you eventually. And who wouldn't live their whole life for money? But these are all things that Jude was warning. Saying, don't let these things happen to you. And then he talked about Korah's rebellion. If you remember Korah, he was against Moses and Aaron's leadership. The earth swallowed him up. Or just hiccup, gone. Korah was, you know what he said to Moses? What makes you think you're a better leader than us? We can hear from God just like you. What gives you the right to tell us what to do? Who are you? And Moses said, I didn't want the job. You know what he said? He said, I'll tell you what, Korah. Y'all go stand over there. I'll stand here. Here's what he said to the congregation. If these men die a natural death, then I'm not hearing from God. But if they die a death that is not natural, then I'm the ones God called to do this. If not, follow them. All of a sudden, earth went whoop. They all went whoop, and they were gone. And everybody took off. Said, the earth's going to swallow us up too. Moses said, no, I didn't say that. Come on back, y'all. Come back. How many of you know next day nobody was messing with Moses? Is there not in that which brings division into anything an absolute disdain for authority? And these are all the things that he was getting across. Finally, he says in Jude 20 and verse 21 to the believer, he said, but you, beloved, you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit or in other tongues. And keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He said, look, all that's happening around you, but for you, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. And pray in the Spirit or in the Holy Spirit or in other tongues. And keep yourself in God's love as you, how many of you are waiting for the mercy of God? Aren't you glad? Oh man, how many of you are thankful that there's more than just this life? I'm so grateful that when these days are gone, there's an eternal life on the other side of this life, of which none of this stuff, there won't be any of this Balaam stuff that's all gone. The former things will pass. Aren't you glad? And these are things that our hope was to get through the New Testament to kind of give you a full balance and context to all the different things that the Scripture are trying to get across to us. Thank you for your patience tonight. We went through a lot of material. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great grace upon every heart and every life tonight. I ask you to lift each and every one of us, no matter how we've come into this room, to help us all to understand that it's so easy to move off of the truth in our life. So easy to just get caught up and busy and not understanding where we really need to give our attention and our focus. Help us. I thank you for your cleansing power that releases us from our past sin and offense. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for eternal life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If you drew your final breath tonight and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd like to give your life to Christ tonight. You don't know what would happen to you if you drew your final breath. Every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Jesus in my heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you raise your hand right where you're seated? I'll pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to make sure everybody here knows the Lord. Well, praise God, I'll take it. Everybody knows Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.